Hey, Glenn Bob, this is about a two-hour one. First Kings 10, Matthew 12, Luke 11. First one who finds it gets a cracker. Got to keep up with the Catholic Church. They give out crackers to everybody on Sunday morning. Does the Catholic Church believe Jesus is a white boy? They gave him cracker. He's a cracker. That wouldn't go over real well, would it? Okay, 1 Kings 10, this is a story about a queen. It's the first time the word queen is found in the Bible. 1 Kings 10, it's the Queen of Sheba. And this lady is commended by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this lady even may stand up as a witness at the White Throne Judgment. And I do believe the Lord will have several like that. 1 Kings 10, verse 1. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and with much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. She said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and thy prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do justice and judgment." And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Okay, Jesus mentions that in Matthew 12, verse 38 and 42, and he mentions it, or it's recorded another time in Luke 11. It seems like these are two different accounts. So in Matthew 12, the Queen of Sheba would be one that says, believing is seeing, or seeing is believing. She had heard about a report, but she went and investigated it further. Hence, she had the idea that seeing is believing, which is a half-truth. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, it says this, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Okay, we want to, if we see it, we'll believe it. "And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Obviously implying about himself. Okay, Luke chapter 11, the other place. Now this one, he is in a large amount of people there. And in Luke 11:27, right after a lady gave an exhortation of his mother, he said this in verse 27. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou sucked. But he said, Yea, rather. He said, Yeah, that's true. Yea, rather. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with his generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to be like the queen of the south that heard some things, may or may not have taken them at their face value, did not believe them, but she went and investigated personally. And then you commended her for her investigation. You commended her for trying to verify something. And I pray that you'd help us recognize that here we have a Bible that we can verify. And I pray you'd help us to be like the Queen of the South and verify many of the things in the Bible so we might be fully persuaded in our mind and know what we believe and why we believe it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there are two groups of people, or one group, the Ninevites, that Jesus commended in this story. It's recorded twice for emphasis' sake in the Bible. Now, both of these people, okay, one group, one individual, responded to the words of God, but then they investigated further. We live in a day and age where apostasy has afflicted the entire church. What's apostasy? Okay, apostasy, A in front of a post, apostasy, apostasy. You put A in front of something, it makes the opposite meaning. A theist versus an atheist. An apostate is somebody who falls away from a position they claim to believe. So if you go to the average pastor in, 50-mile radius, and ask them, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God, is it without error? A lot of them will say yes, and then you would say, would you show me that copy? And you could probably name, in a 50-mile radius, probably on one hand. Okay, show me that copy that you're talking about. Most pastors do not believe any Bible is the pure Word of God. 95 or 99% of pastors and professors at Christian colleges believe any translation is 95 to 99% the words of God. It is their opinion that determines what is true and what is not. It's their opinion. These opinions have really come up with some really strange beliefs. Now, I got this right from a horse's mouth, from Moody Bible Institute several years ago when I'd written some letters. And this is what the guy at Moody Bible Institute, he said, well, any translation is 95 to 99% accurate. And I said, and rat poison is 99.5% nutritious. You got to watch out for the little leaven that leavens a whole lump. And he didn't have an answer for me on that one. And so this apostasy within a church, people can recognize if somebody doesn't believe in something. They're putting on a show. So what that does, apostasy leads to apathy. Okay, the basic idea is, hey, if that guy don't care, I don't care. So the apathy within the church is, it's this apathy frustrates the pastors and professors. They're the cause of it, but yet it frustrates them. So then what they do is they come up with, they develop an outward criteria to prove that you're saved or not. And that's how they overcome that. Or they try to come up with something more exciting to pump people up with. And this is why the contemporary churches are getting full, is because they're trying to make something out of nothing. Well, they don't believe the book anyway. And they're rock and rolling in church on Sunday morning. They do that on Saturday night at a bar. What's the difference? And that's why, like Jesus said, this is a wicked and adulterous generation. And we're living in one just like that. Now, frustrated pastors and professors now will grasp and declare any outlandish idea to try to motivate people to do something. You know, they... Guy on TV's got the blood red moons, and so he's getting people fired up about the blood red moons. It's only happened 4 times in history, and so blah, 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 blah. Okay, and so then you've got Calvinists. Then you got the tribulation occurred in Matthew 24, 25. And so you're going to have to go through the tribulation. And all these just goofy ideas, and it's all coming from somebody that has no final authority but themselves. That's what apostasy leads to. Apostasy in the church by the pastors and professors leads to apathy with people, and this apathy leads to anarchy in the country. This is why we have anarchists that congressmen and senators and president and vice president, they don't care what the Constitution says. Why? It's because preachers don't care what the Bible says. What goes on in the church always breeds out to the country. And that's where we're at in this country. So the idea now comes, well, seeing is believing. I hear this a lot from young college kids. Seeing is believing. And then they'll try to use their evolutionary ideas of science and say, this disproves the Bible. No, science proves the Bible. If you're going to do valid science. If it's going to be valid. So now what the driving force in the church is, feelings. That's the driving force in the church. So I give you some thoughts this morning, is the exact opposite. In the Bible, believing is seeing, rather than seeing is believing. Man often gets things cattywampus. The idea that seeing is believing is a half-truth, and it usually comes from dishonest people. Okay, example in your Bible, Mark chapter 15, verse 42, when Jesus Christ was going through the crucifixion, he was brought in front of a guy named Herod. Okay, and plus, the people that are standing around gawking at him on the cross, they said in Mark 15, verse 32, they said this, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." That's the people sitting in front of Jesus Christ while he's hanging on a cross. "Why don't you come on down? That way we'll see it and we'll believe it." And the Lord never responded, because the response would be, "You bunch of liars. You wouldn't do it anyway." In Luke chapter 23, he was in front of, as the judge was trying to push him off to a different jurisdiction, Pilate pushed him off to Herod. And Herod was excited about this because he'd heard a bunch of things about Jesus. And so he was wanting to see a miracle. Luke 23, verse 8. "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him. And he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him." Then it says, "Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing." Jesus ignored the guy. Gave him no miracle, gave him nothing. Why? Because seeing is believing is a half-truth. And when people tell the half-truth, it's usually the wrong half. Now with Thomas, remember what Thomas said? "If I see the print of the nails in his hands, if I see that, then I'm going to believe." Well, he saw it. But then Jesus turned around and said to him, "Thomas, you saw it, you believe it after you saw it, but there's more blessed are people who will believe without seeing." See, in the Bible, belief comes first and seeing comes second in the Bible. People say seeing is believing. No, that's not a case. That's not true. People often, you know, kids try to confuse you with evolutionary stuff, and then I just look at them and laugh. I said, you explain to me how a black and white cow can eat yellow corn and green grass and produce white milk. You explain that to me. And one kid started explaining to me about the pigments and all this stuff, and I said, oh, get out of here. Okay, and so the idea in the Bible is what prudent people will do is they will investigate. Here we have a queen in 1 Kings 10 that heard all this stuff about Solomon. Solomon is a type of Christ. Amazingly, in the later part of that chapter, he turns into a type of the Antichrist. But she heard all this stuff. So what did she do? She went and investigated. She took a bunch of people with her and she started asking Solomon all these hard questions. And that's what prudent people do. You know, the first person that is recorded that Saul won to Jesus Christ was a guy named Sergius Paulus. And it says, comma, a prudent man. What does a prudent man do? Prudent rhymes with student, and it's somebody who's going to study further. They're not just going to take somebody's word for it. They're going to investigate themselves. That's what the Queen of Sheba did. Now, the men of Nineveh, they had an unusual illustration with them as they heard the words from Jonah, but that probably convinced them enough, but what, looking at Jonah would have been the worst thing. A guy was 3 days and three nights under the digestive juices of a whale, smelled to high heaven, and you talk about looking like a mess. And that's what convinced them, that and the words that they heard. Now, if you would look in Proverbs, there's several places the word prudent is found in the Bible. Often what the devil will do, he'll take a good word and try to give it a bad meaning. Well, you're just an old prude. That's what they'll say. You're just an old prude. Well, a prudent is somebody who studies. Proverbs 14, verse 8, it says this, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the folly of fools is deceit. 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The simple believeth everything the news media says. But a prudent man will think it through. He'll research it. Chapter 14, verse 18, the simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. He deals with knowledge. Chapter 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Why? Because sometimes the truth hurts and it reproves. But a prudent man will accept it because it's the facts. Chapter 16, verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of lips increaseth learning. Proverbs 22, verse 3, this one is also repeated in 27, but this one says this, and a person has to decide what to do on something like this, where it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foresees things. See that? You know the future by studying the past. I got a letter this past week from a soldier that's maybe getting out, may not be. He's somebody that felt he was called to preach and he decided to run from God. And so he's been a soldier for 13 or so years. And so he's emailed me on a couple occasions and he told me that they are preparing for re-education camps. Soldiers are. And they are preparing for a civil war within by the year 2016. They have manuals prepared what to do. And so, yeah, you see what's going on. A prudent man foreseeth evil. What do you do with it? Well, he says he hides himself. Well, maybe so, maybe not. Wherever the Lord, the best place for anybody to be is in the center of God's will. That's the best place to be. Okay, but we learn from history that men don't learn, from history. And people say, well, Adolf Hitler, you know, fooled those people, that'll never happen again. Oh, yeah, it will. Oh, yeah, the next one will be better. You see, and that's the thing about this. A prudent individual will foresee these things. Why? When you read the Bible, you foresee some of these things going on. The Bible reveals that believing is seeing. If you would, go to John chapter 4, verse 48. When you read through this Bible, you start seeing things differently. You'll recognize some things. And it's not that we blindly follow the Bible. The Bible allows us to verify some things. In John chapter 4, verse 48, a nobleman, okay, came up to Jesus. His son was sick. And watch this guy. In verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Well, that didn't stop this nobleman. He said this, the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. My kid's dying. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And a man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. He believed it. Notice he believed it first. And then it says, and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. Now notice, in verse 50, he believed the word, and the belief was different in verse 53. The belief in verse 50, okay, I believe you. Then he went home, and he got it confirmed. Then that belief came a matter of his heart. And there's the difference there. Belief within a mind, hopeful will cause a person to research, to investigate, and once you investigate it and it's confirmed, now it becomes a belief in your heart. And that's the difference in the churches. People that pray a prayer to get saved, that's a belief in their mind. Now, maybe at the same time, they did put their faith and trust in Christ, and it was in their heart. But a lot of people pray that prayer, just do it to get somebody off their back. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but it's up here. It's in the head. It's not in the heart. The difference between a belief in the heart, in the head and the heart, is the difference between an idea and an ideal. An idea, when it becomes personal, it now becomes your ideal. People often will take an idea and they will incorporate it in their lives and it becomes an ideal. What's an ideal? It's a person or thing regarded as perfect. It's a principle aimed for. So the idea is that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's an idea. But when people trust in Him in their heart, now it becomes an ideal that's incorporated in their mind, in their body, or in their heart, I'm sorry. And then they will strive to be like Him. That's the bottom line as far as a lot of people are. A lot of people will tell you they believe in God, they will believe in Jesus. But is it in their heart? That's the difference. And of course, we can't figure that out. We can't read a man's heart. A prudent man is somebody who will investigate personally. Why? To confirm it in your heart, more so than in your mind. Now, if a person takes this path, no matter their upbringing, okay, here you are sitting on planet Earth, and you're going to be a prudent individual to try to figure out this thing called life. Okay, well, I got it. I'm moving. I'm not a nutcase. I'm not sitting on a couch like a psychologist trying to figure out who I am. You know, always, you know, be a psychologist. Somebody says, I'm trying to figure out who I am. I always like to ask them, could you, I see your license? Look, stupid. You know, okay, so we got this thing we call life. How did it get here? The evolutionist says once a way, the creationist says another way. Neither have absolute proof. Both have problems. They cannot prove everything. Both sides. Both sides start with faith. The evolutionists are not going to say that, but they do. They start with faith. They hate it when you say religious evolutionists. Oh, they just hate that. So what do? You say it. You just kind of tweak them every once in a while. They tweak our God all the time, so we'll just kick their God. And their God is their intellect. Okay, so a man is sitting on a sidewalk, and he's saying, okay, how did this world get here? Well, the evolutionist says that it's always been here. So he says, is that the case? It's always been here? Yeah, but I can prove scientifically that everything wears out, so it can't be always been here. My car is falling apart. If I was an honest evolutionist and the world is getting better, I'm going to go to the junkyard and buy me a Lamborghini. It's going to evolve into a Lamborghini someday. So why buy a brand new one? Go to a junkyard. Give them $50 for a, Cars or Kids junkyard. And it's going to evolve someday. So logically, this person says, oh, it can't be here eternally. That's not even logical. That's not even scientific. Okay, so maybe it created itself out of nothing. Well, I've never seen that happen. I can't demonstrate that. People grow, things are born, but nothing creates itself out of nothing. So that's not logical. So those two things are out, and that's the only two prospects they got. So let's see. The logical conclusion, somebody put it here. And so that gives me something supernatural. Now, how did that supernatural being get here? So a person just sits down, okay, I can't believe this because that's goofy. The world didn't evolve itself naturally, that's obvious. And it's not been here eternally, that's obvious. So I got to find some God. Now, how is that God? Okay, I believe in God. Now, I don't know what kind of God that is, but I believe in God. If you would look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. So you talk to the average person in the street and you try to witness them, they'll say, well, I believe in God. And they think that's good enough. Okay, a belief in God is a good start, but it's not good enough. Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice, just like the Queen of Sheba, she heard some things. She went to Solomon and started asking questions. Notice here, the man that comes to God starts off by believing in God. If you go a couple pages later, James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 19, again, the idea is, okay, at least I know it didn't evolve here. I mean, that is not even scientific. Okay, so then there's got to be some type of an intelligent being or God that put it here, just like there is some intelligent being builds a building, constructs something. James 2:19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. That's a good thing. But then read the rest of the verse. The devils also believe and tremble. So a belief in God obviously is not good enough. So this individual who is figuring it out, okay, I may not know what's right, but I know what's wrong, and the evolutionary theory is a bad theory, so non-scientific. So there's a supreme being. So how does that God going to communicate with me? Well, how do animals communicate? Animals communicate by sounds. A grunt here, or a grunt, I guess men grunt too. So maybe men grunt by, communicate by sounds. But animals communicate by sounds. Basically, seven different sounds is how animals communicate. They live by instinct. But how do we communicate? We communicate by words. So if we're going to find out this God, he obviously is going to have words as our communication. So a belief in God, now this belief in God leads us to a bridge between God and man, and the bridge is words. What's the words? In John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. So when you go to the Gospel of John, you'll find the word believe 99 times in that Gospel. 21 chapters, the word believe. So we believe in God the Creator, who reveals the author of life. So that's how we got life. But what about God the Savior? So now we look at God the Savior, and that's Solomon a picture of. If you would go to John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus Christ said this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You see, so you take your belief in the Creator, God the Creator, and now you investigate God the Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And then you start comparing Jesus Christ to everybody on the planet, or any religious leader if you want to do that. And you'll find out that Jesus Christ is totally different and totally unique. And you'll find out that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read about him, then you go to Revelation, read about him there. Then you discover what Jesus Christ did, and you believe in that. But how do you believe in that? In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, removed from the New Bibles, when Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch asked him about being baptized, he said this, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God." That was his mouth confessing what his heart believed. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see, this is the bottom line. In the churches today, a lot of people have a head knowledge or a belief in God, or a head knowledge of a belief in Jesus. It's when that belief is in their heart and they sit down and realize, Jesus Christ is my Savior. Why? Because I believe Him. You see, it's when you actually get alone and you talk to that God, and you believe in what Jesus Christ did. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 1. It's the heart issue. That's the difficult thing in the New Testament. It's the heart issue. The kingdom of God is within a person, within your heart. Ephesians 1, he lays it out this way. And if you've ever bought a house, this analogy lays pretty close here. Ephesians 1, verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest money. The down payment that God places within the body of the believer is the Spirit of God, who is the author and interpreter of the Bible. And that's a promise that he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing, which will be the rapture. But the belief starts in our heart. When a man believes what this book says, then God starts opening up his eyes and he sees things that other people can't see. If you would look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. People who believe God, meaning his words, will see what others cannot see. And it's not a matter of intelligence or lack thereof, it's a matter of blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry, we also, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. They don't believe it. God has already given them the light, but they've rejected the light. They don't believe it. And then it says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And it's not that he is darkening from them from the start. God has given them the light. They rejected the light. They don't believe the light. Hence, now they're blinded to it. And the next time God speaks to them, he will throw the same light in their face. And if they believe it, then he will enlighten their eyes. But if they don't, then he will darken their eyes. The way this book is laid out is God makes the statement, and then we could believe or not believe the statement. If we do what the Queen of Sheba did, we will take the statement and do what we can to verify the statement. And when we verify the statement, that changes the belief from the head to the heart. And that's the bottom line. It is a hard issue. Why is it that people don't want to know God? They don't want to know God. It's a hard issue. And you and I, all we can do is appeal to the heart and ask God to work on them. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help each and every one of us recognize that you commended this lady, this Queen of Sheba, because she heard some words and then she investigated. And Lord, here we have a book full of words. And then you want us to investigate. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people that believe, and therefore you can open our eyes and we can see. And Lord, thank you for these great promises. While heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will play, the altar's open if you need it. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now those words, there's the statement. He said it. A person can say, I believe that. And then you can investigate further and compare Jesus Christ to every religious founder, and you'll see that he is totally unique. And after that investigation, then you recognize he is the Savior. Thank God he is my Savior. That's a belief within the heart. Lord, thank you for the testimony of this queen back in the old days. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be like her, where she heard some things and we hear some things. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to do what we can to be prudent, to be diligent, to study, to investigate, to know why we believe what we believe, and especially about our Creator, and most especially about our Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.